Good morning. I'm Pastor Matthew. I'm the youth pastor here. I'm excited to be sharing with you today, whether you're here with us in person or joining us online. I do want to ask each one of you to fill out one of our connection cards. They're in the pew rack in front of you, or you can use the QR code and do it digitally. This does a couple things. It lets us know you're here, but it also lets us know how we can be praying for you, how we can help you connect to the church. If there's questions that you have, we can hopefully answer them for you. And like I said, we ask everyone to fill this out, whether it's your first time here or you have lost track. You've been here so many Sundays. We want to hear from you. If you fill it out physically, you can drop it off in the offering box at the back of the sanctuary at the end of the service. One of our missions, not one of, our mission here at Brandywine Valley Brandywine Valley Church. You know, I said everything correctly in the first hour, and there is no video proof. It's just not right. Here at Brandywine Valley Church, our mission is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them follow him. And we have two outreach events coming up that we want to encourage you to both participate in and invite people to. The first one is this Friday night. We're hosting a concert, the All Things Bright and Beautiful Concert, with sacred music composers Joseph Martin, Heather Sorensen, and Joel Rainey. It's going to be an incredible concert Friday night. You can find out more information at the church website. Come to it. Invite your friends to it. What a great way to first experience our church. And for those of you that are really big fans, that team will be joining us on Sunday morning at the 9 a.m. traditional worship service to lead worship as well. The second big outreach thing I want to make sure is on your radar is Vacation Bible School. We're so excited about it. You may have heard us say that we opened registration and it immediately hit capacity. That doesn't mean don't invite people to come. We still want you to fill out the form online for your kids to possibly come. We'll put them on a wait list, and hopefully we can make room for them to participate as well. We still need volunteers for Vacation Bible School. We have not hit capacity on that. So you can go to the website. You can reach out to Christy and Rochelle and let them know that you're interested. We're looking for more adults and more teen helpers. It's just an incredible opportunity to be a part of a massive missions outreach to children in our area. We are continuing our journey today through the book of Genesis. Over the last few months, we've been working our way through these incredible origin stories, kind of where it all began for humanity. And today we're on chapters 37 through 40. But if you're paying attention, which I hope you are, you'll notice that I skipped chapter 38 today. And here's why. Our focus today is going to be on Joseph. Chapter 38 is an interesting side journey, a second story. It's really kind of a contrast to what's going on with Joseph in a story about his older brother Judah and a woman named Tamar. And we're not going to have time to go into it today, but don't worry, I preached on Genesis 38 a few years ago. So you're going to go out of here with a homework assignment. You can go to our website, Google the tale of Tamar, and you can watch that sermon, get the full Genesis experience. It's really an incredible, incredible story about this woman, Tamar, who was sexually abused and taken advantage of, who was manipulated, who Judah was trying to cheat out of what was rightfully hers, and yet this woman who had such incredibly difficult circumstances come against her is able to overcome them in such a way that she's one of only four women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament, as her story goes from one of incredible pain and hardship to one that the gospel writers go, man, her story helps bring even more power to Jesus' story, and we need to mention her in this genealogy. So look up that sermon, read Genesis 38, and see what's going on there. Today, like I said, our focus is on Joseph. Do you remember possibly the classic book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day by Judith Viorst and Ray Cruz. It's just an incredible, beautiful tale of a young man named Alexander who's not having a great day. Check it out. Here's one page from it. We don't have time for the whole book, but you'll get the idea from this one page. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Hopefully, it's a literary masterpiece, and it just goes downhill from there, right? And if you haven't read it to your kids, you need to grab it, because it's just fantastic. Today, we're kind of looking at something similar. You could call it Joseph and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad 11 Years. No, so much worse than Alexander's one day. Joseph was like, hold my water. It's church. So Joseph's life was incredibly difficult, right? And the thing that is easy for us, I think, to sometimes forget when we read these stories, when we look in Scripture, is many of us have become so familiar with them over the years, or even we read through it very quickly and get to the end and we see how it resolves. And so we read about his suffering through the lens of, we know this is going to turn out good for him someday. Right? But that's not how pain and suffering actually works, is it? Right? That when we go through difficult times, we aren't able to flip through somewhere and know how it's going to turn out for us here on earth. We can eternally. But as we look through these verses today and focus on these 11 years of his life, try to remember that for Joseph, he didn't have the advantage that we have. Like, this is what he would... For him, each step of this journey marked a new low that probably, from his perspective, was just going to be the way the rest of his life was going to be. Genesis 37 starts it off in verse 2. It says, this is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Okay. Like, right away, we learn something about Joseph. He's the younger brother. He's got these 10 older adult brothers, and he's a tattletale. So that probably went over fantastic, right? Everybody loves that little brother. Verse 3, it gets worse. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. Like, Jacob is the younger brother to Esau, whose parents played favorites with them, and it worked out so well that Jacob has learned. So he's playing favorites. He says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And so Jacob gives him this beautiful robe. It was most likely a long-sleeved coat, perhaps with different pieces of different colored fabric sewn together, or it may have had very ornate and complicated colorful embroidery on it. It was an incredible robe, but the problem wasn't the robe. It was what the robe symbolized back then, right? It was really two things. It symbolized Joseph's status in a couple ways. First, it blatantly marked him as the favorite, right? This was, you know, the dad giving, hey, here's a little gift for you and a little gift for you and a little gift for you, and here is a Mercedes. Right? It just was a blatant demonstration of you are the favorite. It also symbolized this was the type of robe someone wore who was, in our language today, in management, not labor, which all of his older adult brothers were in labor. Right? This robe was the dad going, hey, you're the boss, man. Like, you're going to be the manager for all these brothers, which just absolutely went over about the way you would think it would. And then, showing a complete inability to read the room, Joseph shared the following to his brothers. He goes, listen to this dream I had. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and you know the brothers were mumbling, yeah, you've never tied a bundle of grain in your life, Mr. Manager. He goes, we're tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. They gave dreams more meaning back then than we do today. And so Joseph gets this response, and what does he do? He shares another dream along the same lines to them, at which point his dad says to him, hey, man, you need to shut up. Right? And I get it. Like, I have an excessive amount of sons. Sometimes you just want to say it. And his dad told you, like, you've got to cut this out, man. Keep it to yourself. Well, not long after, this is all just the introduction. Not long after, Jacob tells Joseph to go out and check on his brothers. And here's the thing. His brothers were working with the herds, and they would sometimes travel great distances. And based on what the Bible tells us about what towns they had passed through to get to where they were, it was about 65 miles away that they were at. And Joseph is traveling on foot. So this is like a 4 or 5 day journey to get to his brothers. The animosity the brothers felt was so strong that when they saw him off in the distance coming, they decided together, we're going to kill him. Like, this ends today. And so when he arrived, they jumped him, stripped him of the robe, threw him in a dried out cistern. A cistern was a hole in the ground that they would line with plaster so that it only rained a few months of the year. They could collect water in them. But it wouldn't be unusual for some of them to be dry at the time of year this happened. And so they throw him down in this hole where he's trapped. And then they sat down and they ate. And apparently that helped because they were feeling a little less hangry after they got some food in them. And they were like, ah, oh, man, we can't kill our brother. Like, he's our little brother. That's in flesh and blood. That's just messed up. Why don't we sell him into slavery instead? Right? And so there's some merchants traveling by, and they sell him to these merchants for 20 pieces of silver, which was the going rate for a slave back then, but they're wealthy, right? This money meant nothing to them. It was all about, we're just getting rid of him. And they sell him off as a slave, and he disappears, what they believe, out of their life forever. And then they need to come up with a cover-up plan to tell their dad. So they take the robe, they rip it up. They find a goat, they kill it, they soak the robe in blood, and then they go back and they pretend, they take the stance that they had no idea Joseph had ever been sent for them. They just kind of come home as though he must be there because we're the labor and he's the man. And they show up with a bloody robe, pretending they don't recognize it, and say to their dad, hey, we found this on our way back. Do you have any idea who it? Well, Jacob recognizes it immediately and jumps to the conclusion an animal, a wild animal, must have mauled Joseph when he sent them out to check on the brothers. And he is just devastated. He's lost his son. And he is torn apart, just emotionally wrecked. But meanwhile, Joseph is on his way to a life of being a slave. And the story picks up in Genesis chapter 39. In verse 1, it says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This is a high-ranking guy. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Remember, Joseph is 17 years old when this happened. right? That, and Genesis is telling us God is with him, but did Joseph feel like God was with him in these moments? Right, where his life of so much promise had completely been turned upside down. And now he's in slavery, and yet, whatever it was he was doing in this household, it was such amazing work that whatever he did came out so well that Potiphar essentially makes him his personal assistant, puts him in charge of everything in his household because he's like, man, this guy gets it done. Then things take another turn. Genesis says that Potiphar's wife began to look at Joseph lustfully. And this wasn't an unusual thing when it came to slaves, that frequently these slave owners would use and abuse their slaves in all sorts of ways, including sexually. And so Potiphar's wife is going, hey, sleep with me. And Joseph says, absolutely not. You know, your husband has trusted me with so much, I can't break this trust. Well, she didn't like being turned down by a slave. Day after day she asked, day after day he said no. She got more and more upset until one day she arranged for no one else to be in the house. And when Joseph came to do his work, she jumped him, essentially. She tried to force herself on him to sexually assault him. And he resisted and he managed to get away, but not before she had gotten such a tight grip on his cloak that she pulled it off him as he ran away. And she was livid. How dare this slave defy her in such a way? And so she screamed and screamed for help, and help came running into the house, and she said, this slave tried to rape me. Well, Potiphar comes home, and he hears the news, this accusation that Joseph has been accused of trying to rape his wife, and so he imprisons him for life immediately. Here's the thing. Potiphar knew it wasn't true. He knew it was a lie. He knew Joseph didn't do what he was accused of doing. And you want to know how we can know this? Because of his position, his status was so high in the government, right, that his power and his authority was such that he could execute someone on the spot. And if he believed there was a hint of truth to this accusation, he would have executed Joseph on the spot. Right, which must have been even that much more frustrating for Joseph, that he knew from the response that Potiphar was putting him in prison and knew that he didn't do it, right? That for whatever reason, in the culture, it would have been so embarrassing, so humiliating, so culturally devastating to their status in the community for Potiphar to take the side of a slave against his wife. Now, from Potiphar's perspective, man, we need to just put him in jail. And maybe he thought he was showing some mercy, right? That I'm not executing him. I know he didn't do it. But he was still willing to throw away what little life Joseph still had to avoid embarrassment, to avoid humiliation. Right? That in the end, as much as he said he valued Joseph, he didn't really value him. And now Joseph is facing a life sentence in prison. In verse 21 of chapter 39, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. This is kind of a good deal for the warden. He just like offloaded his workload onto Joseph. And once again, he's kind of a slave, but now a slave in prison. And here's the thing. Like, again, I think we have to be careful when we read these texts, right? Because we read this and go, Joseph was succeeding. That doesn't mean that Joseph was having a great time, right? That none of us would be lining up to be a prisoner getting a prisoner's job in prison today. Because prison is hard. It's isolating. You're cut off. You know, my younger brother was in prison. And it was a painful, painful thing to see him going through that. And I wouldn't wish that on anyone, right? And yet, prisons thousands of years ago were so much worse than they are today. And Joseph is trapped in this situation where there's no exit plan. There's no way out. This is as good as the rest of his life is going to be. Well, in Genesis 40, there's a ray of hope. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer joined Joseph in prison. He did something to offend Pharaoh, and so he's cast into prison. And Joseph helps him with some things, and the cupbearer goes, hey, if I ever get out, if something ever happens that I get out, I'll put in a good word. I'll try to help you out the way you've helped me. And in an incredible moment, the cupbearer was released and restored to his position with Pharaoh. Like, not only did he get out, he had access to the one person in all the world at that time that could overrule the sentence that Joseph had been put under. But the last verse in chapter 40 reads like this. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. At this point, Joseph was 28 years old. He had been a slave and then a prisoner for 11 years of his life. Right? That at every step of the journey, even though he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, it kept getting worse. Let that sink in. Right? His life had started with such promise, and yet year after year after year, it just got more and more difficult. From his perspective, this was where he was going to die someday, in prison. And yet, throughout it all, Joseph grew closer and closer to God. To me, there's one verse in particular that stands out in Genesis 39, verse 21, when he was in the prison. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love." I love that translation of that, faithful love, right? Because the tone to it, you know, it communicates a commitment, a steadfastness, but it also communicates a caring, right? That there's a gentleness to it, there's a love to it, there's this faithful love that God continued and kept showing to Joseph. What does it mean? I think first off, it means that even in the hard times, God is with us. Right? That even in the hard times, God is with us. Faithful love means that God is with us. Joseph was an incredible young man. And instead of focusing on the wrongness of how he ended up in slavery, instead of focusing on the wrongness of how he ended up in prison, he focused on pursuing God, on honoring God. He continued to do the best he could wherever he was at. And God was with him, guiding and supporting him. As forgotten as Joseph may have felt by all those around him, God never left him. God never left his side. His love was steadfast, consistent, committed. It was faithful. And this is a theme that is repeated throughout Scripture. There's a promise in Romans that I remind myself frequently. In fact, if you hear me teach too many times, you'll hear Romans 8 and 30, 38 and 39 come up frequently because it's such a powerful promise. Paul writes, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? That there is nothing in this world, spiritual or physical, that can separate us from God. We cannot separate ourselves from the love of God. No matter what we do, God's love is there for those who have believed in him. And we see Joseph's confidence in this faithful love in the response to each of his environments. What do I mean? He always did his best, right? That as a slave, he did his best, not because he was trying to do the best for Potiphar. He was doing his best to give honor to God. That it didn't matter who he was serving because ultimately he was serving God. When he was in prison, he did his best not to benefit this warden, but to honor God. That wherever he was doing the best he could to honor God. And he stood out because of it. He stood out because he was serving God, not man. The arrogant teenager, because he was a little arrogant, telling his brothers that stuff. The arrogant teenager had grown into someone with better priorities, better perspective. He understood that everything he did in this life was ultimately for God, not others. Which brings me to a second thought. God's good. Right? That in Romans 8:28, Paul earlier in this same passage writes, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And we love this verse, right? We quote it all the time. When we go through hard times and we go through difficult times and we go, God is going to use this for good. But the challenge becomes, I think, in how we define good. That I think sometimes our temptation is to think of what we think of as good as the good that God is going to give us, not necessarily the good that God intended. That was a convoluted way of saying our second point needs to be a little longer. What it needs to say is God's good may not feel good. Right? That sometimes the prayers that we pray are not answered the way we hope they'll be answered. Sometimes we don't recover. Sometimes we aren't healed. Sometimes we don't get the verdict we hope for. Sometimes the relationship fractures no matter how hard we try or how much we pray. Those who wrong us seem to get away with it, right? The difficulties keep piling on. Sometimes God gives visions of incredible things, and then the next 11 years are spent suffering or sick or struggling, or in Joseph's case, in slavery and then in prison. See, God doesn't promise us an easy life, which is a really difficult truth to swallow sometimes. In fact, he promises us difficulties, challenges, heartbreak. We're promised suffering. That Paul wrote this passage saying, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, and then later was beheaded for his faith. That doesn't feel very good. Right? That he was someone who wrote those words, but was beaten, who was imprisoned for his faith, who multiple times was stoned, which I feel like I need to clarify once again, did not involve drugs. It involved people throwing rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Right? Like the man was covered in scars. He probably walked kind of funny, like he was beaten up, and he's saying, hey, God works it out for good. Why? Because God's focus is on our eternity, not this temporary life. Paul wrote exactly about this idea in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, where he writes to the Corinthians who are being persecuted, who are being mistreated, who are losing work and are busy and being put to death, literally. Right? And he says to them, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles, which seems pretty big, he says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. See, when Paul is saying, hey, this doesn't last very long, I think we hear that and go, so a day or two, a week or two, a month maybe? Like, come on, anything longer than that is pretty long. And yet, God's timetable is usually so much different than ours, right? That for Joseph, not very long meant 11 years. For Moses, it meant 40 years. Right? That the Bible is full of examples where sometimes it meant the rest of their life until they died. He says, that's not very long because it produces a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. It's Paul saying, don't let the pursuit of God be distracted by the hardships of this life. That the good God has for you is so much more important than the difficulties we face right now. That our focus needs to be on God's good, eternity, the things that truly matter. Which brings us to the third thing that I think we see in Joseph's life, God's faithful love. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. It's such a powerful promise. And we see it over and over throughout Scripture. There's a moment in Lamentations. And Lamentations was written after 586 BC, centuries after the time of Joseph. The Israelites had been conquered. Jerusalem turned to rubble. The temple destroyed. All of their identity, they were grieving all of it. It was the death of their identity, the death of their nation. Their children were taken as slaves. Incredible grief. And out of that, they wrote the Lamentations, which they would read out loud annually. These incredible poems where they would just grieve and process all of this pain. And right in the middle of it, in Lamentations 3:22, it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Like for them, they thought everything was over. Their nation was gone. The promise was gone. The temple was gone. All of it was gone. And yet they're saying, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. There was still hope. First Chronicles records a phrase that is repeated word for word throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. But in 1 Chronicles 16:34, the chronicler writes, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. See, the incredible thing is God's faithful love is working in your life right now. You may be going through something incredibly difficult, an incredibly hard time. It may feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you're not. But your day will come, right? That suffering, that pain, that hardship is inevitable in this imperfect, broken world we live in. And the challenge for you is to continue to put your trust in God's faithful love, to continue to have that focus on God and the things of eternity, not the suffering now. Joseph was isolated, wasn't he? He was trapped. He was surrounded in a different country without people that believed what he believed. He doesn't have the advantage that we have today. This room of fellow believers, right? That when we are going through a difficult time, when we're going through a hardship, we need to fix our eyes on God and the good that he's promised us, and we need to lean on our fellow believers to help us get through that, right? That if you're currently struggling, man, tell someone else. Bring another trusted brother or sister in the Lord into that reality with you, that they can demonstrate tangibly the faithful love of God that God is giving you spiritually. Right? It may mean telling your small group. It may mean putting it on your connection card. It may mean pulling out your phone right now and just subtly texting someone and saying, hey, I need to talk. Right? I need to lean on someone. I need someone to help me know and feel and experience the faithful love of God while I'm in this season of difficulty that doesn't seem to be ending. Man, I would challenge you to do that, to reach out, to God and to someone else. Together, we can pursue God and experience his faithful love that he's promised each one of us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of Joseph, for all that you worked through his life. And God, we ask you to help us have that same courage that he did, that same trust in you, to continue doing everything we do for your glory and your honor, not the people around us, Lord. That you would help us to know and experience your faithful love, and that you would help us to demonstrate your faithful love to those around us who need it. In your name, amen.